we and seek His blessing before we find the precious Word before us. Our beloved and blessed Father, once again we thank Thee for the privilege that Thou hast given to us to be together again around the Lord Jesus, whom we know and whom we love, and around Thy precious and Thy holy Word. What a joy to be in fellowship with the Father above, with the Savior above, and we think of the blessed person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and who is in our midst, the great teacher of Thy precious and Thy holy Word. And what joy it is to be together around such divine persons, and we rejoice that Thy Word declares our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And we bless Thee that by the grace of God, by the Spirit's conviction, by our faith in the Lord Jesus and His finished work, we're in that fellowship forever. We thank Thee, Father, that in the midst of all that is in the world today and around it, a world that is controlled, unfortunately, by sin and Satan for the greater part, yet Thou hast redeemed us and brought us to Thyself through Thy Son, and Thou hast made us to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Our inheritance is not down here. We thank Thee, our inheritance is eternal in the heavens, to which we are going. And for that blessed eternal prospect we thank Thee. For we would not be forgetful, the world at large, away from Christ, disregarding the Word of God, and often rejecting the Son of God, and many not even believing there is a God. We pray for the world, and that which remains in the world today at the close of the end of this age, we recognize us to be under judgment from Thyself, before the Lord Jesus takes over the reign of human government. And we just pray that even today, we often wonder how many listen to the preaching of the gospel, the messages that may be clear in presenting the way of salvation, whether by radio, whether it be by television, whether it be by printed word, whether it be by personal witness. We ask Thee, Lord, save precious souls, and in the midst of the darkness, may Thy Spirit work for the salvation of many. Then we pray for one another as Thy people. We're so grateful. We are in the family of God, and everyone who has found the Savior is a brother or a sister in Christ with us, and we are bound together in one bundle of life, and we thank Thee that life is eternal. And it's forever to be with Thee, and to be like our Savior when He comes to take us home. What a prospect, the brightest prospect that could ever be. And we thank Thee for it, and we pray for all our fellow believers, not only here in Charlotte, not only in the state and in the country, but in the whole world. Oh, how we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, where they are throughout the world today. Look upon them and bless them and encourage them, we ask. Bless the missionaries, bless also the servants of God who are faithfully preaching and teaching Thy Word. We think of all the many sick ones of Thy dear people. We must and we have to confess many whom Thou lovest are sick. Some of our dear friends here have been, and we just give Thee thanks. When Thou dost heal and strengthen and restore, we pray for comfort and encouragement for those who suffer. And then we know there are many that may be on the very brink of going into the presence of God. How we thank Thee, Father, for the bright hope to be with Christ. What does Thy Word say? It is far better. And we thank Thee for these dear ones who have that comfort. And we pray for that comfort to be real to their hearts in the midst of their trials. And then, O Father, we would think of the youth of our land, the youth of our city, the youth of our families. Blessed Lord Jesus, they face dangers that are spiritual, that are moral, that are evil today, far greater than we did in our young youth. And we pray for them. They need Christ. And now we pray that the youth of our land, the youth in our families, will find Christ as the anchor of their soul in the midst of this world. And now we come to the book. Oh, how we bless Thee for the pages of this precious Word. And we ask that thou wilt open thy word today, and the heavens are open, and our Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of thy majesty, the great high priest. And of that blessed subject as the high priest, we study before us today. Open our eyes. Let us not only see his glory in the book, but may our hearts be transmitted to really by faith see him above as the object of our heart, the object of our love. Blessed Lord Jesus, you are just as much alive as if you were down here with us. And grant we may be able to comprehend it. We have a living Savior. It makes no difference, Lord Jesus, that you're in heaven and we're on earth. You're just as precious as if you were here with us. And then by faith you really are, and in spirit dwelling in us. We thank thee for that. But we just pray, fix our hearts where you are, that we may truly be in heaven as we study thy word today, for we ask it in thy name for thy glory. Amen. Chapter 7 in the book of Hebrews. We're in the 7th chapter. Let me read the first 10 verses. Your lesson study page will be page 9. And let me read the first 10 verses of our chapter. The close of chapter 6 last week introduced us to the theme of the book, that which is the central theme of the book, the superiority of our Lord Jesus in his great priesthood, and a priesthood that is after the order of Melchizedek. We read verse 1 of chapter 7, going down through verse 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being in by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also, king of Salem, meaning peace, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, and that would be Melchizedek, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there, he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. May the Lord bless the reading of this section from his precious word. On your page number 9, and our introductory thoughts, we have some thoughts, will help us to understand the meaning of this incident regarding Melchizedek. And the paragraph begins by saying, the narrative of Melchizedek is in Genesis chapter 14, and a very unique one. I wonder if you would turn with me to that, please. I think it would be wise to get the background of the incident in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, the context preceding it, you may well remember that Lot, together with many citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, were taken captive by 5 kings. And when Abraham heard that, and strange to say in that 14th chapter, when he heard that his brother Lot, now he was his nephew, but the narrative calls Lot his brother. He was a brother in faith. And when Abraham heard that he'd been captured, he got a band of men ready, and went and fought against those kings, and won a great victory. He rescued all the people that had been taken captive. He gathered many and much spoil to bring back. And coming back, Melchizedek meets him. Let me please begin reading, if I may, in chapter 14. Let me read in verse 17. The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedor Laomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now Salem is undoubtedly the old name for Jerusalem, and it means peace. And I'm sure you may recognize when you hear a good pious Jew say Shalom, it's the meaning of peace, and it's usually the greeting that one may give. But here was a person called Melchizedek. He was king of Salem. He brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And let me comment briefly by saying this. I cannot tell you how he came to be a priest or a king. The record doesn't give it. We'll learn that there's no record about him, incidentally, before or during that time, or after the occasion that he met Abraham. But unquestionably, he was related to God in a most special way, being the king of Salem as well as the king of peace. And we can recognize he was a man. We don't know where he came from, as we shall see, but he was a man who was in touch with God. And he was a great person in the sight of God. But may I be reminded with you, later on, centuries later, when David was conquering the land of Israel that had never been conquered by his people in the book of Joshua, Salem was one of the cities, a great fortress and city that was hard to conquer. So the people of Salem were to be destroyed, and many were destroyed in the conquest of that city under David, and Joab is the general of his army in that day. But here is a man who in that city, a heathen city if you please, was the priest of the Most High God. Most on you, and for a particular reason. Now let's read in verse 19 as we go on. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham, said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God. The possessor, now, not that Abraham was the possessor of heaven and earth, but the Most High God is the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine hand, or thine enemies, into thine hand. And he gave, and Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoils. Now this is the occasion that the Spirit of God refers to in our book of Hebrews. Now let's go and look at the chapter before us and the paragraph on your first page, first paragraph on number 9. And the second sentence, let us follow that which we have here. The details were chosen, that both what is omitted and what is written should prefigure the high priesthood of Christ. Now let me just say that this occasion that happened to Abraham, though it happened once, never was repeated, never known again or before, but for the purpose of being a figure, a type of the Lord Jesus in his present priesthood in heaven, after the order of Melchizedek. We'll learn more about that as we study on, but let me read the paragraph through. Now, the extraordinary record has caused some to believe that Melchizedek was the Son of God himself. But if you will please note in chapter 7, turn to your Bible, and if you please note, as you've got it at the end of verse 3, but he was made like, and emphasize that word like, he was made like the Son of God. It doesn't say that he was the Son of God. Now, some believe that he was. I question it myself due to the fact this word is emphasized. He was made like unto the Son of God, so that the record so framed is to correspond beforehand to the facts connected with the priesthood of Christ. For the priesthood of Christ is illustrated by Melchizedek. Now let me please make a point, and we'll develop it as we go on studying. You've got to recognize to whom the Apostle Paul was writing. I believe it was the Apostle Paul who wrote the book of the Hebrews, but nevertheless, the Apostle was writing to Hebrews, men who were Jews, men and women who had been raised in Judaism that were still existing before the destruction of Jerusalem. And the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was supposedly operating. And so the apostle is trying to bring before them the difference of the new priest, which is Christ, a priest that is not after the Levitical order. For we will find in the record only the priests of Israel that belonged to the tribe of Levi and of the family of Aaron could be the high priest in Israel. The Lord Jesus was not born of the tribe of Levi. And we'll see in our lesson, he came from the tribe of Judah. Now please note what we have in our chapter and upon our page. First of all, if you will note, let me reemphasize this, as you have on your page. Number one, Melchizedek's position. King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. You've got that in verse 2. King of Salem, which is king of peace, as well as the priest of the Most High God. That was his position. Please notice, he was a king together with being a priest. At the expense of repetition, which I don't believe would not be too much to say, we've already told him in the past that no priest in Judah could ever be found in all the history of Israel. One man by the name of Uzziah in the book of Chronicles attempted to officiate in a priestly work. He entered the temple. He was opposed by the high priest and fellow priests. But he would not go out. He insisted he was going to offer incense upon the altar of incense and officiate as a priest when God smote him with leprosy. By the name of Uzziah, that was his name, a wonderful king, a king that had been greatly blessed and had great power and authority, and God had used him and blessed him. But pride entered into his mind and heart when he thus sought to officiate, and God smote him with leprosy, and he was a leper to the day of his death. And so we can recognize no king could be a priest in Israel. And you can understand the difficulty that the apostle was facing. He had to show that these Hebrews, they had no high priest on the earth anymore. But they had one in heaven, who after the order of Melchizedek had been made the high priest. Now let me point out, with emphasis, don't emphasize Melchizedek particularly. Emphasize the fact, the apostle says, look at the end of chapter 6. Right at the end of chapter 6, the last verse. Our Lord Jesus is in heaven, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the order of Aaron. And that is what's going to be developed in our chapters proceeding. Not after the development of an Aaronic priesthood, but after the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek, who was a king and who was also a priest at the same time. Now if you please note verses 1 and 2, and on your lesson sheet the reference we have on the number 2, the acts of Melchizedek's priestly ministry. First, he met Abraham, as you got it in verse 1. He met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. And that's what we noticed in chapter 14 of Genesis. Where he came from, don't ask me, except from Salem. But he met Abraham. And second, he blessed Abraham, as we have read even back in the chapter. And then also, as you got in verse 2, Abraham gave him a tenth of all the spoils that he had won. And there you can see the acts of that ministry. And please note the sentence, we didn't read of it in chapter 14 of Genesis, but note the sentence on the letter A on your lesson sheet, the ministry that Abraham gave of the spoils, the tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. This ministry divinely prepared Abraham to reject the offer made to him by King of Sodom. Now you may have wondered, we did not read the whole chapter, but may I say, when the King of Sodom met Abraham, he wanted Abraham to take some of the spoils for himself. And Abraham wouldn't take one thing. Not even a shoelace. He didn't want anybody to say that the King of Sodom made him rich. And he refused it. Why? Don't you remember what Melchizedek had told him? He was to be blessed by the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now let me give you the thought. When the King of Sodom came and offered him what he wanted to give, Abraham said, no, that's not enough. I'd rather be blessed by the one who holds heaven and earth. Both heaven and earth. The Most High God. You recognize. He prepared Abraham to reject the offer of the King of Sodom. Well, let me ask you the question. Do you think that the King of Sodom was a good man? From the city in which he lived? From the destruction that they suffered later on? Under the hand of God? No. And there you can recognize how Abraham was prepared No, I'll be blessed by the Most High God. And yeah, all you have to do is go to chapter 15 of Genesis and you'll find what the Most High God said to him. And the Most High God said to him, he said, the Almighty God is thy shield and thy reward. You'll get your reward from me. And he did get his reward. He promised him that son Isaac. He promised him he would be the blesser. Through Abraham, all the nations of the earth, as well as the nation of Israel, will be blessed. So the promises that God gave to him were greater than what Sodom, the king of Sodom, could ever give. And so Abraham was prepared when the king of Sodom offered him, told him, take the spoils, but give me the people. No, said Abraham, I won't. Just give to my army, those that have helped me, a part of the spoils for their pay. I won't take a thing. I don't want anyone to say that the king of Sodom has made me rich. You know, I wish some of our so-called preaching friends around the state wouldn't be publicly trying to get a lot of money when you know the Most High God. Oh, the church, please let me emphasize. When you have the Most High God, and let me give you a text, personal testimony I can give throughout the years. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I invite you to prove it. But I'm certainly grateful to be able to say I have done so. And that was Abraham. Now let's read on and go on, please. Note the titles on the number 3 on your lesson sheet. We want to note it. We find these titles were given to him. And you've got it here in verse 2. He was the king of righteousness. That was one title. He was the king of Salem, which meant peace. And when a pious Jew says shalom, he means peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And you can recognize here were the two titles of the king of Melchizedek. King of righteousness, king of peace. In his personal name and geographical detail, Salem, were chosen in order to typify the sovereign power of Christ. For may I say, we'll see it later, when the Lord Jesus sits upon the throne of Israel and the earthly throne of his glory, he's going to be a king and he's going to be a priest. He's going to be a king of righteousness as well as a king of peace. Look with me in Zechariah, please, if you don't mind. Can you find the old fella? The third book back, just before Malachi. Zechariah, I think it's in chapter 6. In chapter 6, or is it? No, we're further back than that. Where the Lord prophesies the coming of the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem, and you've got it saying. I thought it was in chapter 5 or 6, chapter 9, please. Chapter 9, that's right. Chapter 9. And let me read verse 9. Here you have a prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus coming to Jerusalem as the King and the King of Peace. Verse 9 of chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. Now you well know that in the New Testament, in Matthew, the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem riding upon the colt of an ass, fulfilling that scripture. And what did it mean? Well, it was implying he was the King of Peace. He was the King of Peace, and you got it right here. Thy King cometh unto thee. And his mission, to bring peace. Unfortunately, they rejected him, as we well know. But when he comes a second time to the earth, he'll be the King of Peace. But will you please note, I've got some scriptures to refer to regarding typifying Christ as righteousness as well as peace. Note Psalm 85. Psalm 85, if you please, and verse 10, where we have a reference. There's not the name of any person here, but you will recognize the truth of the verse refers to the Lord Jesus Christ in that same blessed way, chapter 85 and verse 10. Let me read the words of this 10th verse. For it is a message of salvation which will come and does come through the Lord himself. Verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Now let me pause. I give some explanation first. Mercy and truth are met together. Where was the best place? Where was the only perfect place where mercy and truth met together? Calvary, in Christ. As the old hymn says, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. But it was all according to God's truth. When the Lord Jesus manifested that mercy that saves you and me through faith in his work at Calvary, it was all done according to God's truth. Sin had to be paid for. His holiness had to be satisfied. And it was all according to the truth. God said the wages of sin is what? Death. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he paid the wages. Part of them? All of them. He paid the wages. We'll read the rest of the verse. And you got the similar thought. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Here and here again. Here you see the work of Christ. Only through him, his work of righteousness on our behalf, his message of peace that is now offered to those who trust him as Savior. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now please, let me give a reference to the present situation in the world, among the nations of the earth. You know, just as well as I do, peace, 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 peace is one of the most prominent words on the lips of the leaders of the nations today. But let me tell you one word that is not. Righteousness. Righteousness. Look. You cannot have peace without righteousness. True peace. And there is no question of doubt. Please, with all the purpose and the well-meaning purposes of many, unless there is righteousness in the nations, there'll never be permanent peace. And there'll only be permanent peace when he comes. Who's the Prince of Peace? As well as the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace and the King of Righteousness. And just as at Calvary, mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace kissed each other. That's where you and I were brought in true relationship to God through that work at Calvary. And when the Lord Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, it will be the same truth. But there's another text, Isaiah 32. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 32. Go with me to that chapter and see very similarly. And you can read the whole chapter at your convenience. It is a chapter that really describes the coming kingdom of the Lord when he's on the earth. The whole chapter, you'll find it, depicts that. But may I go to verse 17, though? And let me point out in verse 16 and 17 what we can find. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My beloved, please let me say bluntly, please let me say, don't be deceived, much as you'd like to see and I would like to see righteousness and peace. Though you hear from the lips of men today and rulers of countries today, peace, they want it on their own grounds. They want it on their own stipulation. God says, if you want peace, you've got to have it. Righteousness with it. Here was Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, King of Peace. Now don't you see how he has been used and is used to be a type of the Lord Jesus, who is the true King of Righteousness? And what a joy to see that. But go back to our chapter in Hebrews. Let's continue on and get to verse 3 and go on and see that the Lord Jesus, that Melchizedek was a resemblance of him. Now please know what we have here. I want you to note this very carefully. Melchizedek was without father. Now that was according to the record. No parentage is mentioned. Without mother. Without descent. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Without, note on your lesson sheet if you please. Without parentage. Without genealogy. As though he was unoriginated in the record. And unending in the record. In other words, the record about Melchizedek. Now, please, I'm sure it does not deny that he had a father, he had a mother, and there was a beginning. But God only used part of his testimony to be a type of his son. For this man was a king and priest of the Most High God in Salem. And the Lord is using him as a type to set forth, my son is a priest after his kind. The order of Melchizedek. King of righteousness, king of peace. Now you read on, please. Let me read that paragraph on the letter D on your page. The record given in Genesis 14, as we said before, makes him like unto the Son of God. There can be no beginning nor end to him who is himself the beginning and the end. Will you please look with me at Revelation 1:8? The words of the Lord Jesus, all words about him. Chapter 1 in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And chapter 1, you have these words written by John. Please note these words that the Lord Jesus says in verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now you can't say that of Melchizedek, as a man, of course. But you see the type that we have no origin of Melchizedek revealed, his parents, nor whatever happened afterwards. But he just seemed to come out of nowhere and appeared and then disappeared again. But here you have the Lord Jesus prefigured by Melchizedek. And you have the Lord Jesus, did he have an origin? No. Unoriginated? And you got it here? The beginning and the... I tell you very frankly, well, the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. Stop right there. That's the beginning, as far as we can go back. God. Then he did his work of creation. And here's the Lord Jesus. Oh, my beloved, let me please say how you and I need to realize more than ever the greatness of this blessed person who has become the high priest of his people in heaven. Very God, with no beginning and with no ending. The Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. The first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, we know. But I'm the beginning and I'm the end. Please let me say, if you want to get back to the beginning, you'll find Christ. If you want to get to the ending, you'll find Christ. And God grant you know him in between, too. And the joy of realizing who he is and what he is. And what he is. Now let's go to verse 4, right down through verse 10 in our chapter, quickly. And see the superiority of the Lord Jesus as a priest. And for may I please note with you the end of verse 3. He was made, Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God, and abideth a priest continually. In other words, you have no successor revealed, not even to Melchizedek. Likewise for the Lord Jesus. Now let's go on. Paul goes on to say, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth, a tithe of the spoils. He paid him tithes. And verily, now he says, those that are the sons of Levi, those in your own priesthood of Aaron, the sons of Levi, who have received the office of the priesthood, they've been commanded to take tithes of the people, according to the law. That is of their brethren, even though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But now please note verse 6. But he, whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham. And what he is saying, Melchizedek, as a priest of the Most High God, was a greater priest than Aaron. Was a greater priest than all the sons of Aaron. A greater priest of all the Levites. He was a greater priest. Oh, beloved, let me reemphasize the fact. The difficulty that the apostle was facing was to show these Hebrew Christians, though God was temporarily through with Judaism and was laying it aside, the Christian testimony, Christ, and all that he was and is, and now all the work that he has done to save us.
and now he lives to keep us. All of it was in him, not in the priesthood of Aaron and the Levites. And even Melchizedek was a far greater man in God's sight than the priests of Israel. And you've got it right here. You find it said in verse 7, notice, without all contradiction, the less, meaning Abraham, is blessed of the better. And the joy of recognizing. Look on your sheet, please. Under letter 2, under Melchizedek blessed Abraham. His genealogy was separate from Abraham, and his position was greater than Abraham's. The one who had received the promise. The one who had received the promises. Look in verse 6 again. Let me read verse 6 carefully. He whose descent is not counted from Levi received tithes of Abraham and blessed Abraham who had the promises. Now God didn't give Melchizedek the promises. The promises had been given to Abraham that he would be blessed, as you know, not only of the son Isaac, but the nations would be blessed through him. And Israel as a nation, a great nation, would come from his loins. But Melchizedek was greater than all the sons of Levi and blessed the lesser. And that lesser one was Abraham. And if you please, let me read number 2 on that sheet. His position was greater than Abraham's, the one who had received the promise. Though Abraham is called, and this is a reference in Genesis 20, verse 7, he's called a prophet. But he was neither a king nor a priest. And inferiority is blessed by superiority. Now look in verse 8, please. The death of Melchizedek is not recorded. Let me read verse 8. Here, men that die receive tithes. In other words, Paul's saying, all your priests in Israel die. Even though they've been receiving tithes according to the law from the people of the nation. They die. But this man, if you please note, they die, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. You've got no record in the record of the scripture, you've got no record of the death of Abraham. I mean, of Melchizedek, rather. Melchizedek. Let me point out something. I'm sure you've read sometime at your convenience, you may have read chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, and the genealogy of Adam. And he died, and of Seth, and he died, and all the way down. Take all those years, you know. Adam was 930, and that's a young chap when he died. 930, but he died. You got Noah, 900 and some odd too, 50 I believe, and he died. You got Methuselah, he lived 969 years. But you know every verse that tells of these descendants of Adam ends with the fact, he died. But you've got no record in the book of Melchizedek dying. The obvious reason is this. God omitted it to make him a type of the priesthood of his son. Did the Lord Jesus die? Yeah, he died for our sins, but is he dead? Let me quote the words from, go to chapter 16 of the Psalms, please, will you? Psalm chapter 16, a messianic psalm depicting the Lord Jesus in his life. But I want you to notice something near the end of that psalm, the last 2 verses, particularly. Now let me please note with you what it is said in verse 10. Verse 10. Thou, Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Better translated would be the word Hades. Remember when the dying thief confessed the Lord? Remember what the Lord Jesus said to him? When the dying thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The Lord said, verily, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be where? With me. Where? In paradise. In the place of the blessed. Who when dying, go into the place of the blessed. Not to be like Lazarus in chapter 16 of Luke, who said, I'm in torment. And the Lord Jesus, in his death, going through death, yet he didn't stay in that state of death. Let me read this verse in Psalm 16. I want you to note something. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer or permit thine Holy One, meaning his body, to see corruption. Now let me give you the illustration. You may remember when the Lord Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, and when he commanded them to move the stone away. And Martha complained, "No, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By this time he stinketh. His body's corrupting." How many days was the Lord in the grave before his body could begin decaying? Up from the grave he arose. He ever liveth. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose, thank God, from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Now look at your lesson sheet again. Let me go to verse, and hear again, and read again verse 8. And in that verse, where we find Melchizedek is a witness that he still lives, and a witness of the superiority of the life of Christ. Look at the paragraph. This is the third point regarding the superiority of Melchizedek priesthood. As far as his priesthood is supposedly alive. Therefore of Christ, the first point had to do with his ancestry. The second with genealogy. The third with deathlessness. Now note the following explanation, now let me read it. The way the passage in Genesis is written, the absence of the death of Melchizedek depicts him as living, and this in order to typify the unending priesthood of Christ. The Levites succeeded each other, but in the record of Genesis, Melchizedek had no successor. May I put it bluntly this way? No man on the earth has ever right to call himself a priest. I hope you know what I mean. Christ is the great high priest of all his people. And the terminology of priesthood, where did it originate? In its divine origination, through God's earthly people, Israel. I know that in paganism they have their priests, humanly appointed. But now let me come to Christianity. Let me come to the claims of Christ. Oh, beloved, let me say this. The claims of all the priesthood, they are not in a man upon the earth, but in one in heaven. A man, but in the glory of God, living. Our great high priest. One dear friend just recently, just very recently was telling me, he had a conversation with a young Roman Catholic, as he was giving him a ride in his car. And that dear young fellow, the Roman Catholic, was telling him of a priest in Quebec that he loved so dearly. And oh, he extolled this priest so highly. And my Christian friend, I told him how much he appreciated the thoughts that he expressed of this man as a Christian, this priest. But he said, "Friend, there's a better priest than him. There's a better priest than one you've got. He's the one you need." My beloved, it is. Oh, beloved, we fail to realize it as we should. The priesthood of all believers is headed by the great high priest in heaven. All believers are called priests, holy and royal priests in 1 Peter chapter 2. But who's the great high priest? The Lord Jesus, living. A type of Melchizedek. Ever living. No one can succeed him. He liveth forever. Remember in chapter 1, and I think in verse 14 in Revelation, the Lord said, "I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of what? Death and Hades." Please, no one, when you stop to think of it, the Lord Jesus says, go to chapter 1 and Revelation. Please let me read that with you. Let me read those words that the Lord Jesus said when John saw him in that vision. Chapter 1 of Revelation. What a vision John was given of the blessed Lord Jesus. And you can begin reading it in verse 13. And you can let me read verse 16 for connection. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And please know what John says. When I saw him in this vision, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead or became dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. My beloved, please may I say, can I say it lovingly, earnestly? The administrative keys of eternity, whether it will be hell for some or heaven for others. The Lord Jesus says, I've got the keys. Peter didn't get them. Please don't say that Peter did, as some may think that he did. He did open the keys of the kingdom to the Gentiles, yes, to preach the gospel to the first Gentiles, as well as to the Jews, we well know that. But here's the Lord Jesus. Please, can I say frankly, there is no man that can ever send another man to hell or send him to heaven for that matter. The Lord Jesus says, I've got the keys. The administrative authority. The keys of death and of Hades. And one can well recognize there's no successor. There's no successor. Let's go back to our chapter in Hebrews again. Let me read verses 9 and 10. In verse 9 and 10, as Paul writes, many so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. He says, you got a priesthood, but it's not like Melchizedek. It's not like the Lord Jesus' priesthood now. It's Levitical. But he said, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. In other words, they were but the descendants of Abraham. And in Abraham, recognized Abraham, the father of the nation. Let me put it this way. Look at the action itself. Abraham worshipfully, when he was blessed by this king of Salem and king of righteousness, when he was so blessed by him who was the priest of the Most High God, Abraham recognized and acknowledged the worship that should be given and the tithe of the spoils that should be given to him. He was worthy of it. I want to tell you, frankly, I doubt you'll ever find a Jew that would deny that he should never have done it. They would confess that it's the right thing to have done. He was a great priest. The priest of the Most High God. And if you want to do it, you look up your scriptures where you have the terminology, the Most High God. You don't find it very often. But it's the very highest pinnacle of revelation of the Almighty. The Most High God. Priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek. And one can recognize Levi even paid tithes to him through his father Abraham. And then in verse 10 you have it. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Oh, now let's make the application before we leave in verse 11 of your chapter. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of earth? Now, here's the whole thought. What was wrong with the Hebrews? You may remember in chapter 6, in the opening part of the chapter, Paul wrote, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto perfection. Do you know what they needed? They needed a perfect priest. And that perfect priest was Christ. And Paul is saying, if perfection was found in Levi, you wouldn't have needed him. You wouldn't have needed him. Let me suggest to you, the only divinely ordered religion is Judaism. You take all the rest of religion, you can call whatever you call them, outside of Christianity, that have been the only divinely origin of any religion with God's consent has been Judaism. You've got it. All you got to do is read the Mosaic writing under the law. The law, thou shalt not, and so on. You've got all the divine correspondence there telling they were the people that God ordained to represent him and he to be in their midst. And they failed. And what Paul is trying to bring up, says, your priesthood has failed. May I say this? You can go back to many centuries before Christ ever came. And just before we came, read the book of Malachi. The priesthood in the days of Malachi was absolutely rotten. Read the book. Malachi tells it. Rotten, rotten, rotten. And sad to say, even when the Lord Jesus was here, woe unto you, ye scribes and Pharisees, the priests of Baal. And here's the writer to the Hebrews trying to bring out, look, that wasn't perfect. It failed. He said, well, now, please, let me please remind you, when the Lord Jesus comes back and restores Israel, he'll be the priest, king priest. He won't fail. And may I say, right now, every person living, you know the priest they need? Christ, the great high priest. My. You remember chapter 4? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, even Jesus the Son of God. Oh, my beloved, let me please put it this way. Melchizedek was supposed to be like the Son of God. You and I know the Son of God. He is Jesus the Son of God. He's the great high priest. Thank God for him. Let's give him a word of thanks, shall we, in prayer? Oh, blessed Father, the more we see thy precious word, the more our hearts realize we need more of Christ. How we thank thee for providing him. Oh, Christ, thou art enough the mind and the heart to fill. And here in our lesson, exalting thee as the priest that is most high, after the order of Melchizedek, both a king of righteousness and a king of peace. And when you come to the earth to reign, your reign in righteousness, your reign in peace. And Lord Jesus, you saved us individually in a righteous way. And you brought peace. Having therefore, we thank thee, having therefore peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified by faith. Oh, blessed Lord Jesus, after all, whom have we in heaven but thee? Who is there upon the earth that we desire beside thee? And we just pray humbly as we close our study. We shall say from our hearts, Lord Jesus, 'tis thyself who is all we need, and find in thee everything, both in heaven and upon the earth, for our need until we reach the glory above. We ask it, giving thanks for thyself in thy precious and holy name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. My father's gone up to heaven.